Well, we're talking to God on the streets. I don't know about you, but I've had lots of opportunities to talk with people in my life about God. I think probably just the nature of when people ask me, what do you do for a living? And I express that. I think it kind of leads to those conversations. And what I found is that people are actually willing to engage with you when it comes to their thoughts about God. And I think this might surprise some of us, because I think there's kind of a prevalent presupposition that people don't want to talk about God anymore these days. Like, it's a taboo and something, you know, you just don't go there. It's the most taboo thing. Like, it's easier to talk about sex with someone than it is to talk about God. But that's not what I found. I found that when I engage people, they are willing to talk about their concept of God and religion, at least. And so they'll let me know that you know, they think God is good, or if he's loving, or what kind of his attributes are. Or they'll let me know their thoughts about, you know, church and religion, and whether it's been, you know, good for history or bad for history, or if they think the Bible stories are true or whatnot. But as soon as I, you know, try to land the plane into their personal lives and try to make a connection for, you know, how do you know God personally, and what does that mean for you as an individual? Then I think people start to become uncomfortable, and what I've noticed is that they become a little defensive at this point, which has led me to the realization that I think Canadian culture in general is fine with talking about God, talking about him as a concept, talking about God as kind of some abstract thing. He's over there, he's up there. I'm comfortable with talking about God as long as he's distant, and as long as he's somewhat moldable to my thoughts and views. But the problem with the God of the Bible that we believe in is that the God of the Bible is not just a what. The God of the Bible is a who. The God of the Bible is a personal being who longs to have a relationship with you and me, and it's not conformed to our images or our thoughts or our opinions about God or religion. I think this is what separates us from a lot of other major world religions. When you think about, let's say, for example, what the Muslims think about God, and then the Christian perspective of God, this would be kind of the one major separation, is that we believe in a personal God, a God who is knowable, who can know us, wants to know us, who wants to have this personal love relationship with us. And I think this is really where my conversations with people tend to break down, is they're comfortable talking about God, but then as soon as it gets into, like, you know, you and me and what that means for us, then all of a sudden I think the conversation feels uncomfortable. It gets a little bit weird. Like, they'll talk about God is love all day. The average person, the average Canadian in the 21st century will talk about a loving God. But as soon as I start giving examples of how I know God loves me because he showed me himself in something he did for me yesterday, then I feel like I'm a fanatical all of a sudden. You know, like I'm some religious extremist, and I feel I'm treated as such. But the truth of the matter is, it's not good enough to just have a disconnected intellectual belief in God. It's not enough. You need to have a personal relationship with him. To not have a personal relationship with God, it's not good enough for you, and it's not good enough for God. I want to explain what I mean by that and take a little bit further of a look into this. So I want to take a look at why it's not good enough for you to merely have an intellectual belief in God. First of all, it's not good enough for you because, as we know, the God that we serve is the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible is a personal God, a God who is built around love relationships. As we know and as we've been talking about throughout this series called Connect, the God of the Bible is a God who exists in perfect relationship, love relationship, because we believe our God is three in one. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so he exists in perfect relationship. And we believe that we were created in his image. Therefore, at our very core, like God, we are relational beings. And not just that, God created us for a personal relationship, not just with each other, but with himself. We know this because when we look at the Garden of Eden, which was the original intended creation of God as things were intended to be, it was essentially paradise. In that place, we are called to walk with God. It says very clearly, we walked with him in the garden. And this is not just a metaphysical type of walking. We were walking with God in the garden. I don't think it's any coincidence that heaven is often described as a place where we also walk with him. where there's nothing hindering our personal relationship with God. And likewise, hell is often described as a place that is devoid of a personal relationship with God. Heaven is to have a perfect, undivided relationship with God, and hell is to have no relationship with God. Because at our very core, intrinsically, part of our DNA is that we need God. And we call out for that. We call out for Him. We need Him. Now, since that time, since the Garden of Eden, of course, we know humanity has fallen. Sin has entered the world, and we do not live in the Garden of Eden very clearly. And this relationship we have with God, and that we were always meant to have, has been somewhat broken. This broken relationship is incomplete. Therefore, the more distant we feel from God, the more incomplete we feel as people. Because we were created for a relationship with Him. And likewise, the closer our relationship with God, the more we have a personal, intimate relationship with Him, the more we feel we are who we should be. The more we feel complete. You know this because we use this expression even in our own culture. You know, when you meet your soulmate, someone who you love, you'll say, "You complete me." Right? That's the popular saying, "You complete me." Or at least it used to be. And in the same way, that's like that with our relationship with God. He completes us. I've noticed this so much in my own life, just from my own experience of just living life. I realize that when I'm living a close relationship with God, I'm closest to Him, I feel like everything else is just fitting into place. You know, like I am who I should be, like I'm hitting the mark somehow. But then when I'm distant from God, it seems like everything in my life starts to fall apart. And it always seems to be those times when I'm least walking closely with God. So if I become distant from Him, if I don't have a good personal relationship, I become more depressed. I start to become easily angered. I become anxious. Like I start worrying about things in my life and I kind of lose my peace. My roles, just in general, I become worse at them. I become a worse father. I become a worse husband. I become a worse pastor, friend, son, whatever. I just, generally, I'm not as nice to be around. And I'm just not getting a lot out of life. Like, I'm just really discontent with the way things are. It's kind of like the true story of a pastor that I once read. And he had this guy in his church, and I think, you know, perhaps all in our lives we know someone like this, and this person just wasn't happy with life. It seemed like in his relationships with everything, at the church, with his family, and at work, things were always bad, and there was always conflict and things. And one time, things got so bad with this particular gentleman in this pastor's church that during a church meeting, he got so upset that he stormed out of the meeting, and he resigned, you know, all of the ways in the church that he was serving. And so the pastor said, "I think it's about time I have a conversation with him." So he went to this guy's house, and he asked him this question. He said, "Can you describe your relationship with God by sincerely saying, 'I love Him with all my heart'?" The man was kind of taken aback by this. He got a strange look on his face, and he said, "You know what, no one's ever asked me that before. And I don't think I could answer that question positively." Once he talked to this man a little bit more, the pastor realized that this man could describe his relationship with God as, he obeyed Him, he served Him, he feared Him, he even worshipped Him. But the man couldn't say honestly that he loved Him with all of his heart. See, my friends, it doesn't matter so much all the things we do for God and all the things we think about God, whether we're doing and thinking all the right things. What matters most of all is that we have a personal relationship with God. If that's in place, then everything else will fall into place. And if this is not in place, then little else matters in our lives. Everything, I think, flows from our walk with God. If we're not walking with God, then I think we're missing the whole point. It would be like we spend our whole lives climbing a ladder only to get to the top to realize that the ladder's been leaning against the wrong wall the whole time. This is, I think, the definition of what it means to miss the point. And if there's one prayer in my life that's always been consistent, no matter what the season, it's been this very simple prayer. God, don't let me miss the point. See, I've always been afraid in my own personal life of missing the point. Why? Because I'm a person, and if you know me, you'll know this well, and my staff members will know this as well, or if you've ever worked with me, that I value efficiency. I value efficiency very highly. I want to do things really quickly and get things done. And I want to maximize my resources. Like, Lacey always is surprised that, you know, I struggled when I had kids because, you know, I don't like having gray area in my life. Like, I want to be doing something. And with kids, you got all that in-between space, right? That you're not really accomplishing anything, and you're kind of just waiting on, you know. And it was really hard for me at first, and I struggled with that, right? But I realized early on that if I'm missing the point, like if all of my energy, even if I'm very efficiently using it, if it's misdirected, then it's actually the most inefficient thing of all. Like, no matter how fast I'm climbing that ladder, if that ladder is leaning against the wrong wall, then it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. So I've always been afraid of missing the point. And that's why I've always prayed that to God. I think to not focus on your personal relationship with Him would be to miss the point. It would be religion over relationship. And I remember one time we were with some of my wife's extended family. We went to go visit them in BC, and it was our first time meeting them. They're not believers, and we started having God conversation. And it was getting late at night, and I think the drinks were flowing. But I think I said something that struck them. I was getting frustrated because I didn't think we were getting through and weren't on the same page, but I said, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. And I remember that because it struck your auntie because she stopped and she was like, I like that. She's like, I really like that. There's something about that struck something inside of her that she knew was intrinsically truthful, that it was the way things were meant to be. And I think if we miss that, we miss the whole thing. What I'm trying to say, I guess, is that a relationship with God is the most important thing. If you got that in order, everything else will be in order. But if that's not in order, then your whole life will fall apart. You always need to be deepening your relationship with God, and then everything else will come afterwards. I think Jesus said it best in the Bible when he said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." If you seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first, and all of the other things in life will fall into place. Merely an intellectual belief in God is not good enough, my friends. It is not good enough for you because you were designed for something more, you long for something more, you need something more than that. You need a personal relationship with him. But not only is it not good enough for you, I would say it's also not good enough for God either. It's not good enough to have a mere intellectual, distant relationship with him. He requires, he wants, he desires, he longs for a personal love relationship with you. It says in the Bible, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Here in this verse, it says that to have salvation, we have to know God. I know some people think that means you need to know about him, but this word that we translate into English as know, actually originally it meant to have a personal familiar relationship with him. It meant, in one person's words, to have an experiential knowledge and continuity of relationship. In other words, this word means have a personal familiar relationship with God. It's actually very similar in how we use the word to know these days in 21st century Canada. When we use this expression to describe our relationships. Like if someone says, "Do you know this person?" I'll go like, "Oh yeah, I know that guy. We go for wings together sometime." You know? But if I don't know them, I'll be like, "Do you know this person?" I'll be like, "Well, you know, I met them once or twice. Or I saw them at a conference. Or I know about them. I know some people who know them, but I don't really know them." You see what I'm saying? We won't say, "I know someone," unless we have a personal, familiar relationship with that person. And that's what the scripture is saying too. It's saying that to have salvation, one must know God on a personal, familiar level. And it seems as though in my conversations with people, that it's very common to find people who know about God, but it's much less common for me to find someone who really knows God. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like knows him. That could say, "Yeah, I know him." But I think this is God's deepest desire for us. It's got to be his deepest desire for us because the Bible says that God is our heavenly Father. We know this because he created us. And it says that we are his children. If there's one thing I've learned about being a father, is that there's no greater joy than to have your children just acknowledge you, you know, to know you, to ask you for advice, to come to you with a problem, or to just share with you about their day, you know, just tell me about your day. I know recently our son Titus, sometimes he'll be in his bedroom at night and he'll be talking. We think he's talking to himself, and so I think it was a few days ago, we listened at the door, and we could hear that he was actually talking to God, and he was telling God about his day. And it just kind of, you know, melted my heart as a father to hear that. And I realized it also really melts my heart just when he does the same thing to me. You know, kids, sometimes it's hard to get an answer out of them, but sometimes he'll stop and he'll just look at me, maybe the dinner table or something, and he'll just, like, tell me what he did that day. Or April will, or they'll tell me about something they did. And you know, kids, at this age, at 5 and 4, I mean, they're not the most articulate. You know, they repeat things again and again, and it takes, like, a long time to say something. They're not engaging storytellers, right? I mean, if you know a 5-year-old, there's no one worse at telling a story than a 5-year-old. But, sorry, Tyce, I forgot you'd be in the service today. Doesn't even know I'm talking. But when they start talking to me, I will give them all the time in the world. Like, I won't interrupt, I won't get in the way of that. And I'm just, like, soaking it up, and I think it's just, like, the cutest thing. And I'm just like, just tell me, like, this child is acknowledging me, he's speaking to me. I think it's the same thing with God. You know, at his very heart, he's a father. At the very heart of God is a father's heart. And he just wants you to spend time with him. He just wants to hear you tell you about your day, about your problems, about your struggles, how he can help you, what you think about things. He doesn't always give you his opinion about everything or tell you or direct your life, but sometimes he just wants to know that you're willing to ask him. That's, I think, at the core of a personal relationship with God. And the Bible says not only does God want this, but he actually commands it in the Bible to us many, many times. We know this because as we looked at last week, the greatest commandment in the whole Bible that God ever gave was that we love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Right? That we just love him. We see this first in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And Jesus reiterated this in the New Testament. And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Therefore, we can conclude the greatest thing we can be doing, the first, foremost, best thing we can be doing when it comes to our relationship with God is to love him. Just to love him. It's not about doing or thinking certain things, it's about loving God. So in conclusion, I think I have to conclude that there's nothing more important than your personal relationship with God. And having merely a disconnected intellectual relationship with him is not good enough. It is not good enough for you, and certainly is not good enough for God. And so now that I've made that point, I think we've got to get down to brass tacks, which is, then how might I actually go about cultivating a relationship with God? You know, because that's not always an easy thing to do. It's not always an easy question. To do that, I want to give you just 2 points. They're not revolutionary points. They're things you've probably heard before. They're fairly simple. But I'm going to tell you because they're thoroughly biblical. And also, I found in my life, they're just practically true. They work. And the first one is simply just spend time with God regularly, right? Spend time with God regularly. In Psalm chapter 1, it says, "The person who meditates on his law day and night is like a tree planted by streams of water." Okay, just spend time with him. It's like drinking a stream of pure water. This is a basic relationship law, the basic relationship law of quality time. Okay? And I think because we're relational beings created in the image of God, the relationship principles we have with each other, generally they apply to God as well. And I know this principle is to be true. I've seen it so many times in my life. A little bit about me, I originally come from Alberta, and in Alberta we have the oil rigs. And I would always be in conversations with people about couples particularly struggling because usually the husband is working away at the oil rigs. In the oil rigs, you make good money, but you have to go for long stints, usually like 2 to 3 weeks at a time. And you have to go really far away up north and leave your family, and they fly you back for a week or two. And so couples would always be struggling with this time apart. And I can remember one particular instance. This girl was saying that her husband was working oil rigs and was putting strain on their relationship because they couldn't spend enough time together. And he had come to her one day and he had said that he was going to have to go up this time for a whole month, for a whole month's session. And this is what she said to him. She said, "You might as well be signing the divorce papers now if you walk out that door." And he made the wise choice and he chose to get a different job close to home. Paid a lot less, but allowed him to be home every night. And last time I heard, they were still together. And they had another child. So, I mean, praise God for that. But it emphasizes this rule of relationships, this dimension of quality time that exists. If you want to build a personal relationship with someone, you need time in, and it needs to be consistent time. And I'll take this opportunity to make a little note, because I know that if you've been one who's had a personal relationship with God for a long time, that personal relationship is probably life-giving. It's not something you have to struggle for. You want to do it. You know, you can't wait to have some quiet time or to pray to Him or read your Bible or whatever it is, however you connect with Him. But if you're just starting out, I realize it can seem like a chore and it can seem like an uphill kind of a battle, right? And this is true for any relationship. As you build a relationship and as you get closer and closer to someone and get to know them more, the relationship becomes more life-giving. I know this from my own marriage because I love to spend time with Lacey, you know? And to spend time with her is like spending time with my best friend. And I can't wait to get home and to share my day with her. But I know it's exhausting for me to spend too much time with strangers, people I don't know. Telling them facts, small talk, weather, whatever. It drains me, totally drains me. Henry Blackaby said it best, "It's never a chore to spend time with someone you love, although it can be tedious to spend time with a stranger." See, I think the more and more time you spend with God, although it may be difficult at first, the less and less He becomes a stranger, and the more and more He becomes your friend. Someone who you love, and someone who you will love to spend time with. So my encouragement to you is, if you haven't already started this, start this. And if you've let it wane, go after it again. Now, the second thing you need to do to cultivate this personal love relationship with God is simply to rid your heart of competitors. Rid your heart of those things and those people or whatever that are competing for first place in your heart with God. The Bible says it this way: "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now Jesus here, He's talking about the basic biblical law of idolatry. That's that fancy word that we use in church. It simply means that something is first in your heart before God. Now He's applying this to money, but the same can be said for really any masters in our lives, anything that comes before Him. Money, of course, is one of these common love affairs that tends to take the place of God, and money can take the form of many things in our society that's based on money. So it kind of tends to be one of those ones that sticks out, and it stuck out in Jesus' day. But for some of us, it's power, it's respect, it's career, it's sex, it's comfort, it's respectability, it's a romantic relationship, it's food, it's whatever. Sometimes it can be even something as noble sounding as family. Even our very families can become an idol in our lives. Consider Matthew 10:37. "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." This is the basic and hard truth that if anything is in competition with God for being first in your hearts, then it is idolatry. And the best way to increase your relationship with God is to rid your heart of all competition. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying leave your family. Okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm never going to say leave your family. What I'm saying is that even your family can become an idol. And sometimes we take these really good things in our lives, like family, and we make them the ultimate thing. And when good things become ultimate things, that's when it becomes dangerous. And that's when we actually start to abuse those things and take advantage of them. As you grow in Christ, I think you'll start to realize, as I have, when He's first in your heart, when God has first place, and everything else is in its place, then you will actually be able to do those things better. I honestly believe that you will be a better father if God is first in your life and not your family. See what I'm saying? I think you'll be a better pastor if God is first in your life and not your church. I believe it comes to all of our relationships and all of our positions or idols or things that we have, if we put God first, which is His rightful place. But of course, easier said than done. It's easy for me to get up here and say, rid your heart of the thing which you love the most and put God in its place. Hard thing to do. Incredibly difficult thing to do. So how do we do that? Well, I think the best way to get rid of an old affection is to replace it with a new and greater affection. That is the only secret to unlocking God's place in your heart. Is to replace it with a greater love affection. Now, if God is just some fluffy, abstract idea in the sky, like He is to most people, He does not have the power to be that thing. You can never be attracted or have enough affection for Him to replace that thing in your heart that is much more tangible. I mean, the food is right there. This relationship I have with this person is right there. This thing is right there. The money is right there. That's in front of me. I can touch a car. I can't touch God. And so if He's this fluffy, abstract, distant concept, then He will never replace the affection of my heart that is due for Him. But luckily for us, our God, the God that we serve, is not an impersonal force up in the clouds. He came down as a man. Baby in a manger, grew up. His name was Jesus. He lived on this earth, just as every one of us, was tempted like one of us, but never sinned. He suffered like us. He was hungry like us. He loved like us. He laughed like us. He was like us in every way. God of the heaven came down to be with us and to even die for us on the cross. He died for us on the cross, my friends. This is the central tenet of the Christian faith. He's a personal God who came down as a man, lived for us, and died for us. And because He died for us, He has now bridged the gap between us and God. People who are way over here and a holy God who cannot stand the sight of sin, because He paid the price, now we can go over and we can be in the throne room and have a relationship with God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Friends, that is what He's done for you. And that kind of a God, that God is worthy of my affection. A fluffy concept in the sky is not worthy. Someone who I cannot know personally is not worthy. Only a God who died for me. Only is that kind of a God worthy to be first place in my heart. And the greatest thing about that is He's actually not so distant. Because not only did He die, but He rose again. And that means that He is alive today, and by the Holy Spirit He lives in us. That's amazing. He's not distant. He is in each and every single one of you. Which means He can be closer than a friend. He can be closer than a spouse. Our God is a God who can have a personal relationship with us because He is alive and does walk with us and is with us everywhere we go, who loves to hear from us and whose relationship is not disconnected because of the sin, because He has removed that barrier from our lives. My friends, it is possible. He wants it and you need it. You need a personal relationship with Him. And we're going to take communion together in a few minutes. And this is a powerful ceremony that we do as a church and as Christians. No matter what church you are, if you're a Christian church, no matter whether you're a church plant or you're a 500-year-old church or you're a medium-sized church or small church or whether you're a Baptist church or Lions church or whatever, you have this in common, that everyone celebrates communion because Jesus told us we should. He told us to do this as a powerful reminder of this central Christian tenet that He died for us on the cross. And it'd be my hope today that as we take communion together, it would be a time of you to remember what He did for you and to repent if you have not had that relationship with Him or if you've waned in that relationship, that you would repent and come back to Him because He only longs that you come back to Him. He doesn't want you to wait 1 second longer. And after that, we're going to sing a song and we're going to have a prayer time. And if you felt convicted today or God is drawing you back to Himself and you just need some help to connect with Him, then our prayer team will be up at the front and we'd love to help you to connect with Jesus once again. Let us pray for communion. Dear Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that You lived and died for us. Oh God the Father, we thank You that You sent Jesus, Your most prized possession, Your one and only Son. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, that You live with us day by day, that we can tangibly experience and know that You are with us. We thank You that Your blood was spilled for us and that Your body was broken for us so that we could once again come into a personal relationship with God, that You have already begun to restore that relationship back to where it was in the Garden of Eden, that one day on that glorious day we will come to know You again and we will walk with You as one walks with a friend. Sustain us until that time, and by Your grace, would You give us snippets of what that future glory looks like. Help us to talk to You, not to ignore You, to come back to You, and not let the sin of our lives or the busyness of our schedules separate us any longer. Lord, by Your grace, would You draw us close to Yourself this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.